Romans chapter 5. We looked at the first five verses this morning, but in Romans chapter 5, notice what happens here in verse 1. He says, therefore. So whenever we see therefore in Scripture, what does that mean? Furthermore. So he's got some more to say. And that's what I love about Paul. Paul's got a lot to say. The longest sentences in the entire Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. So it's like he when he wants to say something, he's going to get it said without any punctuation, without taking a breath. He's just going to get it out there. But when he says, therefore, he says, furthermore, having been justified by faith. So thus far in Romans, Paul has spent considerable time detailing man's need for salvation. That's what it's been all the way up to chapter 5. We've learned that man is a sinner, that he abides under the wrath of God. He established that in the very first chapter, that we're under the wrath of God. We've learned that nothing associated with religion or works or the law or with rituals or the things of man can ever provide salvation that all of humanity needs. All of creation needs to be saved. Now, not all of creation will be saved, but all of creation does need to be saved and has that ability to be saved. When we look at what he's been speaking, we've seen that we are totally dependent upon faith to bring us into a right relationship with Jesus. It all comes down to realizing that it's not what we do that makes the difference in the saving of our souls, but it's all about who we know and what he does. So it's about knowing Jesus. And knowing Jesus brings us to that understanding that we need redemption, we need salvation. When we know Jesus, we have salvation. When we do not know Jesus, John tells us in 1 John 5 that we're lost, that we're without hope, we're separated from God. So with that truth firmly nailed down in those first four chapters, Paul begins to tell his readers about the benefits of being saved through faith. And that's what he does here in chapter 5. He says, I just want you to know it's not all bad news. There is good news. And so there's some benefits to being saved. First of all, we realize that it brings us joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's what Peter understood there in 1 Peter 1:8. He said, man, when you have Christ, you have joy unspeakable. Have you experienced that this week? Joy unspeakable, just the joy of the Lord. And he says, not only joy unspeakable, he says, but full of glory. So the filling of the glory of God can only be accomplished through the person of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I have joy unspeakable, but I'm all filled up with the Lord. I mean, I'm like topped off with the blessings and the joy and the glory of God. And so the first thing that Paul wants his believers to see is this, is our position as believers. We have a privileged position in Christ. So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. So let's just camp out on that verse just for a moment this morning. The first thing he wants you to see is this, is yes, you have a position as believers, but that position has just been declared to you. There is a declaration of that position in Christ. Paul says that we have believed and have been justified. And this is this idea that we have to fully understand, and it means to count someone righteous. So we've been justified, we've been counted righteous through Christ. It means to reckon or to account or to judge or to treat or to look upon us not just favorably, but to look upon us righteously. So God looks upon us through His Son as being righteous. It doesn't mean to make righteous. It means that we are treated like we already are righteous. So from that moment when I pray and I invite Jesus to come into my life, from God's perspective, how He sees me is one who is righteous, and so He's going to treat me that way. Isn't that great? So God's not up in heaven looking down at us and treating us as, oh, they're going to fail. They're going to blow it. They're going to sin any minute. No. He looks down upon us and he looks at us as righteous. I like that. You know, how is that possible? Well, that happens because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. Simple concept, biblical truth, basic theology 101. Then when we receive him as our Savior, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not of our righteousness, but we get the righteousness of Christ. And that would stand to reason because his righteousness was capable of cleansing us from all unrighteousness. So justification does not mean that we are perfect. Say amen there. It just means that God sees us as though we were. I love that. I mean, we're going to blow it even after we're saved. We make mistakes. We can sin. We come to God. We ask for forgiveness. We want to try to turn from that sin. But God sees us as though we were perfected. Now, we know we're in that process of perfection. The word that's used in Scripture is the word sanctification. So we are being set apart. But not only is our position declared, but there in verse 1, our position is described. How did this great, miraculous, and fantastic justification come about in your life and in my life? How did that happen? Well, by faith. He's already established that. He's talked about it a number of times in the first four chapters. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it at all. What we did was we simply took what was being offered to us freely without any price other than simply saying yes to Jesus. So our position as believers, stop it, quit it. So our position as believers has been manifest to us by what Paul says here. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we have a position as believers, but we have a possession as believers. We possess something very unique, something that no one else without Christ possesses. In these verses, Paul lists for us some of the benefits of justification. Because we are considered righteous by the Lord, there are certain things that belong to us. You might want to write these down. These are things that he's given us. They belong to us. We possess acceptance. According to Paul, salvation brings with it peace with God. When Jesus is trusted by faith, that person enjoys an immediate peace with God. I got an email this morning. A dear brother that's ministered here in our fellowship sent me an email and was just asking for prayer. His aunt committed suicide yesterday. I mean, how many times are we hearing this over and over and over again? Christians taking their own lives. At some point, the enemy somehow has robbed them of something that they already possess. They possess position. They have a position in Christ. They've been granted that position through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So nothing in life from that point forward would ever demand that we would take our own lives. We know in John 10 that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, no. But I've come that you might have life. And not only have I given you life, but I want you to have an abundant life. A better word is an abounding life. And so something happens when people get to such a point of desperation, such a point of depression or despondency, that somehow the only out for them is to take their own life. If you're in Christ, you have position. You have Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is in your life and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, he seals you and he's there to give you comfort and hope and to eradicate anything that the enemy would be throwing against you. So we put on the full armor of God. We go to battle. And we war against the forces of darkness. But not only that, but we have possessions. And the very first one is we possess acceptance. Acceptance. It always amazes me that God would save me, that I would be accepted by Him. You see, the Lord made peace with me 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross, and I was willing to accept that. I've had peace ever since. Have I had tough times, ups and downs? Well, sure, everyone does. Especially when you have great hopes for your baseball team and you realize that they're just not very good. You know, and we have ups and downs. We have ups and downs in our relationships. We have ups and downs in our marriages. We have ups and downs with our kids. But I understand the truth of Colossians 1:20 when Paul said, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Made peace through the blood of the cross. And He's reconciled all things to Himself. So if I'm confused, if I'm going through difficulty in my life, if I need to reconcile that, where do I go? Well, I go to Jesus. And some would say, well, you know, it's more complicated than that. People that maybe have mental issues, I understand that. I know that there can be physiological differences in people's bodies. Some people do need certain medications to balance out their body's chemistry. And we go and we seek after that help. And if we are struggling, if I'm depressed, I'm going to go talk to Jesus first. And the Lord may direct me to go talk to someone else, to get with others, to get prayer, to get encouragement, to be ministered to be washed with the water of the Word, and to get godly counsel. But to give the enemy the ground of my life, no, that is not the will of God. Notice what He says in verse 2 there. He says, "Through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." So not only do I possess acceptance, but I possess access. Oh, I like that. Access. Easy access. Immediate access. I remember a number of years ago, I worked for the government up in Nevada. In the particular place where I worked, you had to have certain documentation. You had to have it on you all the time. No matter what you were doing. No matter where you were going. And you were designated to be in a certain area. And that access that you had only allowed you to be in that area. And I can remember one morning I had gotten to work and I had my uniform on and I had my access. I had three pieces of documentation that gave me access to where I was supposed to be. And I was working away, and then I had one of those emergencies, one of those bathroom emergencies. And I went to the bathroom that was in my area, and they had the door locked with a sign on it, broken, out of order. And there was just a little bit of panic that began to set in. And so I began looking around in that area where I was working, and I realized there were no other facilities. And so I started to go out, and I pushed open the door and to go into another area. And immediately I was met by an armed military guard. And he stepped in front of me, and he had an M16, and he stepped right in front of me, and he said, "Where do you think you're going?" And he was looking at my name tag and my badges, my documentation, and I said, "Man, I got to go to the bathroom." And he said, "Well, you have a facility over in your area." And I said, "It's out of order." And he said, "Well, you can't come into this area." And I said, I'm pleading with him now. I said, "By the mercy of all mercies, please. And he said, well, I'm not supposed to do this, but he said, it's an emergency. And so he said, but I have to escort you. And he said, I actually have to go into the bathroom with you. And I said, fine, let's go. Now, the problem was I didn't have the proper access, but it was an emergency. And he recognized that it was an emergency. And so he knew that there was no threat. And so he was going to let me go in. And we were all in a state of emergency before we were saved. And we had to come with some proper documentation. What was it that we had to bring to God? It's very simple. We brought a sinful life. A life of sin and disobedience and rebellion. And the Lord looked at us and he said, you've got the perfect documentation. I have exactly what you need. I'm going to give you full access. And not only was it access out from my sin, but it was access into the very presence of Almighty God. God says, you come in. You come in and you dwell with me and you dwell with my Son and you dwell with the Holy Spirit. You have access now. This verse teaches us that the truth, that through Jesus Christ we have direct access to God. There's never any excuse for me to not hear from God. If there's sin and rebellion in my life, confess it. Bring it and lay it at the very feet of Jesus, and we have access into his presence. A number of years ago, I was on a missions trip, and I was in England. And I was standing outside of Buckingham Palace, and a little boy was standing outside, and he wanted to talk to the king. I kept hearing him say, oh, I want to talk to the king. And his mommy, she said, no, that's not possible. And all of a sudden, there was some cars that pulled up. Men were getting out, and they were in suits and well-dressed. And as we were all standing there, a well-dressed man approached the little boy. And he could see that he was upset because the guards at the gate had stopped him. And he says, are you okay? And the tears just streaming down this little boy's face. And he said, are you all right? And the little boy began to tell him the story about how he wanted to go in and that he wanted to see the king. And I was standing, there was a group of other people, and some of the other people recognized who it was. I don't follow all the British princes and princes and all that stuff. And so this man took this little boy by the hand and he walked up, and the guards there, they simply stood to attention. They didn't say a word. And he walked right through the gate. And I was thinking, man, I wonder if I can follow on behind them. And so some other people kind of moved that way, and all of a sudden the guards, they stepped out and they brought their rifles down and they blocked the entrance going through that gate. Well, it was the Prince of Wales. I found out later because I started talking to people and they said, that's how the little boy and his mother were able to get through there. The right access. Now we have a king, right? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we say, Father, I need to come into your presence. I need to talk to you. I need to have access to you. And the Father says, the door is open. You just take the hand of the one who saved you and he will lead you right into my throne room. Not just into my courtyard, but into my throne room, into my very presence. So we possess acceptance. We possess access. But we possess assurance. He says in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only is there peace with God and access into God's presence, but the believer also enjoys a deep, settled assurance of what Jesus has promised us through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Assurance here is this idea of us standing in the grace of God. That word stand carries the idea of permanence, of being firmly fixed and immovable. And I know this begs the question for a lot of, quote, theologians about once saved, always saved. Or you can lose your salvation. Paul seems to be indicating that if you're truly in the faith, and if you're truly walking in grace, and if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you have this assurance. I've been asked, well, Pastor, don't you think that you can lose your salvation? I said, I have no intention of doing that. You know, I don't want to lose what's been given to me by Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, you know, as he would write to the Ephesians, he would just reinforce the fact that they needed to walk in the love of God. And Jesus, when he writes to the seven churches, he would say of that church, he says, you've left your first love. He said, you didn't lose it. It's not gone. He said, you just left it. But I have no intention of losing my salvation. I have no intention of turning my back on God. And then the next question is, well, if someone turns their back on God, then they've lost their salvation. Well, I would ask the question, did they have it to begin with? If you're here this morning and you're saved, do you ever want to not be saved? Is there ever a point where you say, I don't want Jesus to forgive me and cleanse me and give me hope and peace and give me eternal life? I don't want that anymore. I've never had anyone tell me that they don't want Jesus to save them and forgive them and cleanse them. Now, I've seen people claim that they're believers and walk away from God and turn their back on God. But what was their assurance to begin with? What was it that they really were holding on to or clinging to begin with? And he even seems to indicate here, in verse 2, he says, in the hope of glory, sir, there is an assurance of the hereafter. I don't know about anybody else in this room today, but I intend on being in heaven with Jesus for all of eternity. I'm going to be there. I don't know all that will be there. I don't know all that it will be like. I don't know everything that will transpire there, because the Word of God doesn't give me all of those answers, but I know that I'm going to be there. And I long to be there because there are those that I love and that were special in my life that are already there. And to be reunited, oh my goodness. I mean, how awesome is that going to be? Going all the way back into my childhood when I was just 9 or 10 years old and seeing my grandfathers once again. And to reminisce with them and their time that they've been in the presence of God. To see my grandmas. To see my daughter. To see my mom and my dad. To see my mother-in-law. And the list goes on and on and on. But there is that assurance of the hereafter. What about our privileges as believers? A lot of pastors won't use that terminology. They won't use the word privileges. But we are privileged. We have privileges as believers. We're saved and we're secure, but right now we live in a world of trials and tribulations and difficulties. We need help each and every day in this world. I want you to notice some of the great privileges that he describes for us. Notice there in verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. How many of you gloried in your tribulations this week? No hands, no hand, no glorying in your tribulations. But Paul says that we should do that. Literally, he's saying you should have the ability to rejoice in trouble. Really? I'm supposed to do that? How does that work? Paul says that the Christian can rejoice in the bad times of life as well as in the good times. Why is that true? Because of the little word knowing. When the trials of life descend, the true believer knows that God is working His will in our lives. Not only that, but we also glory knowing that tribulation is going to produce something. The word tribulations means pressure. Did you feel any pressure this week? Some of you felt some pressure. There are times when in this life, there's pressure that is exerted on us as children of God. However, the mature Christian also knows that it takes pressure to produce Christ-likeness. Pressure is the process used to turn a lump of coal into a diamond. Pressure. Intense pressure. That's how they make artificial diamonds. It's through pressure. You see, we can rejoice in trouble if we will remember that every trial is an opportunity for God to work in our life. Not immediately going to negativity, but just saying, man, this is, God's going to use this. How do I know that? How can I stand on that? Well, because the Word of God tells me that. It's promised to me in the Word. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together to good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word foreknew. God has always known. He knows everything that we're going to go through, everything that we have gone through. He knows. That's the foreknowledge of God. That's what makes our relationship with Him so unique and so special. Notice what it says in verse 4, and perseverance and character, hope. So there's this process that comes out of tribulations. Knowing, having a knowledge that tribulations is going to produce something. The ability to persevere. The ability to recognize our troubles or our pressures in life is going to help us to endure. You know, the experiences of trials and tribulations is something that the Word of God says that is used to bring about a proven character and maturity in the life of the believer. I mean, just think about it. Abraham on Mount Moriah, getting ready to offer up his son Isaac. Joseph in prison there in Egypt. Moses on the backside of the desert trying to figure out what is next in my life. The three Hebrew children who were thrown into a fiery furnace. Peter at the point where he stands around a Roman fire and he denounces Jesus Christ. Ask the believer who has traveled far with Jesus, and he will tell you this, and she will tell you this. God's blessings are oftentimes poured out through a bitter cup. Have I had bitter times in my life? Yes, so have you. There's been bitter times. But in those bitter times is when I've seen the blessings of God in such powerful and profound ways. He says in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I love that. Having the ability to rest in our troubles. Hope does not disappoint. That word hope is a unique word in the Bible. It's a word that is exclusive to those who know God, who follow God, who seek God, and who serve God. No place else do we see that word applied other than to those who are engaged in a viable relationship with God. The word hope is used about unbelievers, but it's used always in the negative. They despair for hope. They look for hope and they find none. They hope in themselves and yet they're led into destruction. But when that word is used in connection with us, it's so powerful. It gives me the ability to rest even in the midst of my troubles and my difficulties. As we go through this life, there's going to be many difficult days. The Spirit of God, He's the one that has the power to keep our hearts in perfect peace, regardless of how difficult the way may become. I think Isaiah nailed it when he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, the whose mind is stayed on Thee, O God, because he trusteth in Thee." He puts his trust in You. So just trusting in God, hoping. So verse 6, he says, "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's a key to everything that we're talking about this morning. Verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And it leads us into this interesting portion of Scripture, because notice what he says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this is important. We don't want to miss this. He's talking here about how desperate and how pitiful our condition was. Because when we were still without strength. Now, don't miss this. "For when we were still without strength," that's past tense. So when we were formerly unsaved. So the structure here would necessitate this, that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What comes with that is what we didn't have in strength, now we have in Christ Jesus. So I was weak, I was sinful, I was disobedient, I was rebellious, I was godless. But now in Christ, I have strength. I'm strong through the power and the might of God, not through my power and through my might. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps," he says, "for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. He died for the unrighteous. He died for the man who sees himself as righteous and yet he's not. Why? Because righteousness, the ability to be right with God, has and is only accomplished through a relationship with Jesus. And I like verse 8. "But God demonstrates." Did you know that God's a demonstrator? Yeah, He's a demonstrator. You know, he carries around a placard and says that Jesus saves. I remember years ago when I first came to the Lord, I used to go down to Hollywood and Santa Monica Boulevard and Hollywood and Vine. We used to go down there and do street ministry. And there was a man that was always down there. And he was an elderly man and he had like a sandwich board and it had scriptures all over it. And he always carried a big sign. And said, "Jesus saves," but then in smaller print down below, said, "If you don't know Him, you're going to hell." And so it was like a positive message with an underlying negative message. And he used to stand on the corner, especially there in Hollywood and Vine, and he would stand on the corner and he had a bullhorn and he would, all the cars that were going by, and in those days, everybody used to cruise Hollywood Boulevard. And so everybody's driving slow and they got their windows down. And man, he's just and what always amazed me about him was how much scripture he had committed to memory. And the ones that he committed most to memory were in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, where it talks about the wrath and the condemnation of God. And man, he would just spew it out. It just come out and with such force and with such authority. And then, like at the end, then he would say, just accept Jesus. And you could see people were turned away and turned off by that. But God demonstrates what? His own love toward us. Why does Paul phrase it that way? His own love. So it's not anyone else's love. There is no other love. There is no other love that is as powerful as the love of God. Because it is the love of God that brings mercy and grace and forgiveness and cleansing and salvation. It is the grace of God that is demonstrated towards us, what? While we were still sinners. So God didn't wait for us to get better, to be more godly, to seek after Him. Aren't you glad that He went after you? That He sought after you? He was looking for you and desiring for you to come to Him. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I was involved in a great discussion on Thursday at our pastor's fellowship. And I was with some young pastors and we were talking about the tribulation. And they were questioning me and then challenging me because they said, well, you're old school, you're premillennial, pre-tribulational. And I said, well, yeah, I'm biblical. And they said, yeah, but you know, there are other views. And I said, well, there are many views about many different things, but doesn't mean they're all right. And so I was asked, well, why are you pre-tribulational? And I says, well, you know, there's a number of reasons because the Word of God says that we've not been appointed to wrath. And one of those passages is right here. We shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And what is interesting is that tense, as you have been, you are, and you will continue to be. So what happens during the tribulation? God pours out His wrath upon the earth. Because the world turns its back on Him. And so what does He do? I believe Scripture bears this out. He raptures His church. He takes us out. Why? Because He's promised that He will not pour out His wrath upon us. And when you read that, what happens during the tribulation when the judgment of God comes. Now, there are those who say, well, you know, maybe we could be, you know, pre-wrath or mid-trib, meaning we go through the first 3.5 years. But Scripture seems to indicate that even in that early days of the tribulation, because of the one world government, because of the Antichrist, there will be great persecution that will come upon those who are in the earth. I like the idea that God has saved me from the wrath through His Son, Jesus Christ. Does God get angry at us? He gets angry at sin. But through Jesus Christ, the wrath has been removed. He says in verse 9, we're almost done. He says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Are you picking up on what Paul's doing here? He's saying it's all of God in Jesus and it's nothing of us. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. God demonstrated His love even when you were a sinner. You were justified by His blood. And you were saved from the wrath that was upon you because you were lost and you were separated from God. even when you were enemies. So we were at war with God. An enemy is someone that wars with another. He says, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. So there was reconciliation, and it comes through His Son. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by what? His life. Now, this goes back to the previous four chapters where Paul went to great extent to say, you can't save yourself. Keeping the law won't save you. Being circumcised won't save you. Being religious won't save you. Good works won't save you. He's just amplifying the fact that we shall be saved by His life. And if that's true, I have but one recourse, and that is always to submit to the life of Jesus. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, just a closing thought. If I can be reconciled with God through Jesus, then there can be reconciliation with others. Right? And to be reconciled simply means to remove contention, disruption, difficulties, unforgiveness, bitterness. All of those things can be removed. And I think sometimes in the life of the believer, and this isn't necessarily for everyone, but I think that it can be true, that one of the things that robs us of the peace of God and robs us of the joy of God, and the enemy so effectively uses this so often to bring depression and despondence in people's lives, is because we've allowed things to not be reconciled in relationships that need to be reconciled. Whether the other party even receives our desire to reconcile, if we've been obedient to do that, if we take the step of reconciliation, then the Word of God now indicates that that is no longer on me, because I've done the right thing. I've sought reconciliation. But maybe this morning the reconciliation has to begin with the Lord. I got to be reconciled with Him about things that spiritually have been missing or inadequate in my daily walk. Maybe where I've not been giving due diligence to my relationship with Him. In a marriage, we know that we have to invest heavily in that relationship for it to work. With our children, to see them grow and to mature and to be successful and to accomplish the will of God in their lives, we know that there has to be a spiritual investment. And as parents, we're biblically obligated to do that, to invest in them, to encourage them, not just in the endeavors in the world, but especially in their endeavor with Christ, encouraging them and exhorting them and modeling that for them. And when that's done, there's reconciliation. I'm now being reconciled. And the tense that's used for that word is interesting. It simply means this. It's a continual ongoing process. I have to keep coming to God and making sure that I'm reconciling who I am and what I say that I am and how I'm living and what I'm doing as a believer to make sure that it lines up with His will and with His word. So Paul, he says, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He can always bring reconciliation into my life. When you look at the remainder of chapter 5, and we'll look at that next Sunday, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. What does Paul do? He gets back on the theme of understanding why reconciliation, righteousness, peace, hope in God is so crucial in our daily walk with Jesus.